Please join me in Matthew chapter 7 once again this morning for our text and for our study of God's Word. We've been dealing with the conclusion or the beginning of the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. We started that in verse 13. We are currently working through verse 15 and we're getting close to the end of verse 15. If you would, those willing and able, I'll ask that you stand with me, please, as we share together the reading of the Word of God. Beginning in verse 13 again, please. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Father, we pray that we will take the warning seriously that we're given by our Lord here. We know there are many who would try to distract us from being fully committed to you. Not only do we have the objective pressure of those who wish to steer us away from the truths of the Word of God, we have our own subjective struggles as well, our own feelings and emotions that sometimes want to rule and reign, and in that way tear us away from following you. But I pray this morning that you would help us to be mindful of the Word and the warning of Christ concerning false teachers and their desire to actually take the Word of God and weaken it. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for its instruction. We thank you for its truth. We thank you for its forcefulness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, Jesus' popularity is growing, and I mentioned that to you several times. He's been preaching for about a year and a half now. And he's been working many miracles. He's been raising the dead, causing the blind to see, the deaf to hear, and the withered to be made whole and restored again. And so there's quite a frenzy, actually, surrounding Jesus Christ this particular time. The crowds, they're increasing. I mean to tell you, it's beginning almost unbearable for Jesus now in his public ministry. So even though his activities are attracting a lot of attention, I mean, you can't help be attracted to the reality that somebody who is blind can see now. You can't be helped but attracted by the reality that this guy raised somebody from the dead and he's cast out demons. You know, those things are pretty attractive. They get your attention readily. But more than that is his teaching. He's teaching some profound truths and he's illustrating them with real life situations, and he's come up with some fantastic parables. And so people are not only following him because of what he can do and what they've seen him do, but they're also interested in what he's saying. He's teaching some things that are going 180 degrees against what they've heard. Anytime you hear something that outstanding or that outlandish, it gets the attraction of your ears. You know, your ears perk up. And so they were interested in what Jesus was teaching as well. So we have the Sermon on the Mount, perhaps the greatest teaching in the whole world. Nothing quite as concise as the Sermon on the Mount teaching us about the kingdom of God. And he's drawing the Sermon on the Mount to its conclusion. And he's giving them some warnings. He's giving us some warning as well. And the purpose of the warning is to spur you to application. It's one thing to hear a sermon. Preachers preach and they love to preach good sermons. But they also want to have it applied. Jesus, being the greatest preacher of all, wants an application. And one of the ways to get people to apply what you're teaching and what you're saying is to give people a warning. And saying, if you don't do this, this is what you can expect. Or if you do follow my instructions, this is the reward as well. And so this is where Jesus Christ is. He wants them to apply. He doesn't just want them to hear. He wants them to apply what he is saying. Now, our society is just replete with warnings. I'm telling you, there is value to being warned, but we are going overboard in warnings today about what we need to be warned about. And I'll be honest with you, I'm getting sick and tired of the government being so concerned about my life. You know, they seem to be issuing more and more warnings for me in my life. And I'm getting tired of the government being so concerned about my health or my well-being. You know, it's bothersome to me. You say, well, why are you so upset with the government being concerned about your safety? Because the government is assuming responsibility for me rather than giving me the freedom to be responsible for myself. And that's called slavery. You see, socialism is the government assuming responsibility for you, and anybody who assumes a responsibility for you, you become their slave. And that's where we are. And that's where we're headed. Oh, well, our preacher, we got to have some kind of a government regulation. Well, I understand that. Are you saying that the government is not supposed to be responsible for anything? They're not supposed to be watching out for anything at all? I'm not saying that at all. There are legitimate areas that our government needs to regulate. I'm not, and I understand that. But they are far overstepping their boundaries, assuming personal responsibility for me. They are not responsible for me. I am responsible for making my own decisions about my safety. You see, personal responsibility equals freedom. Now, a lot of people have a difficult problem with that principle, but it is true. That is where your freedom is, beloved. That's where it is. But you say, well, wait a minute. People are irresponsible today. People are irresponsible. You know, and how do you make irresponsible people responsible? Here's how you do it. You let them suffer the consequences of their irresponsibility. You see, you let them suffer the consequences of their irresponsibility. God does this all the time. And that is why Calvinism is wrong. To be honest with you, the essence of Calvinism, because of our adversity to pain and suffering are great teachers. You know, let your children suffer the consequences of their decisions. If they don't do that, they will never grow up and they will never be responsible. You see, Jesus has given his disciples the Sermon on the Mount. He said, listen, if you will do this, this will be the path to life. You know, he has just given them the path to true joy. He has just given them path to true peace. And he's warning them, though, that they're responsible for making a decision one way or the other, which way they're going to go. The choice is theirs. He's not going to interfere with their decision. If they decide that they're going to go down the wide path and reap destruction, he's going to let them go. He says if they decide they're going to go down the narrow path and reap life, then he's going to let them do that. But the choice is theirs. The wide gate is going to be a whole lot easier. The wide gate's going to be a lot more fun. The wide gate is going to be a lot more exciting than going down the narrow road. You know, folks, we need to open our eyes. We need to look around. We need to see what's going on today. What do you see going on today? What I see going on today is the majority of people in this world are looking for fun and pleasure and ease and comfort. And they think that if they will find that in what they call freedom by throwing off all laws and all morality. They're going down the wide path. The wide path, they say, is freedom. And that means you throw off all of your laws, throw off all of your inhibitions, throw off all of your morality, throw off all of your restrictions. Marriages is the result of being destroyed. It leads to destruction. Families are being destroyed. Friendships are being destroyed. Our economy is in a mess. Our government's in a mess. All because people are seeking greater and greater freedom and more self-centeredness and more of getting what the flesh wants. Beloved, one of these days, it's all going to come to an end. It is all going to come crashing down. It will. And Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples, and he wants them to have true peace, true joy, true contentment, and true life. And he says, this is the way you find it. Through the narrow gate. God's ways are always going to be difficult. When you compare God's ways to what the world tells you, God's ways are going to be harder. But if you follow God's ways, if you'll do what He wants, you will have what your soul desires the most, which is fellowship with God. As a Christian, as a believer, the most compelling force in our life is to walk with God and to know Him. We're going to be most satisfied, we're going to be most fulfilled in life when we are close to the Lord and walking with Him. But Jesus says, look, here's a problem that you need to be aware of. He's promising us life, but he says, hey, look, there's a really, really big problem. And so he says in verse 15, beware, beware. Jesus Christ is looking around. He sees what's going on in the world today. He sees what's going on in the culture then. And he says, beware. Jesus is not an idiot. Jesus Christ is a realist. He knows reality. And so Jesus says, you need to beware about what is coming and about what is here. Most of you have probably heard about the Hawaii warning thing, the warning they had in Hawaii, you know, where somebody clicked on the wrong thing on the computer, and it sent out a warning that they were under attack from ballistic missiles coming, you know, and it took like, I don't know, 38, 39 minutes, what it was, for them to correct the mistake, you know, and as a result, in that length of time, parents were taking their children, they were opening manholes, and they were sticking their children down into manholes in order to protect them from this ballistic missile attack. And people were driving like crazy people, trying to get someplace that they thought would be safe. And they were going into stores, and stores were closing the doors because the stores didn't want to take any more people to be responsible for them. It's all a false alarm. It's all a false alarm. Let me tell you, this is not a false alarm. What Jesus is saying here is not a false alarm. You see, what's the danger? Jesus says the danger is false prophets. False prophets. He says, when you go through the narrow gate, when you're walking down the narrow road, people are going to be there and they're going to say, wait a minute, you need to go that way because there's an easier way to go. You've got your psychologist, you've got your psychiatrist, you've got your psychoanalysis, you know, and your friends and your family and your classmates, and they're all telling you, you're a fanatical Christian. You know, if you even have good Christian people telling you that you are extreme and that you are being unreasonable. People who you love and people who love you are going to tell you that you're going the wrong way. Beloved, this is how you know you're on the right track. This is how you know you're on the right track. Jesus said you know when you're on the right track. Why? Because there are few people who find it. Jesus is warning us that being on the narrow road is going to be lonely. Folks, the closer you get to the Lord, the more narrow the path becomes, and the lonelier it gets. That is the principle. Because most Christians in this world are going down the wide gate. Most Christians are going to condemn you for going down the narrow path. Listen. Notice what he said. He said, I want you to beware of what? False prophets. What's a prophet? First of all, let's look at the positive side here. What is a prophet? A prophet is someone who says that they are speaking the message from God. A prophet is someone who says, I have the mind of God. A prophet is someone who says, I have heard from God and God has spoke to me, and therefore I'm going to proclaim to you what the message of God was. That's what a prophet does. But Jesus says there are false prophets. In other words, there are men and women who come along and they say, I have heard from God, but they haven't heard from God. A false prophet comes along and says, I am speaking under the authority of God, but God hasn't spoken to them. But they claim they're speaking under the authority of God and they're lying to you. Well, you say, what makes a false prophet so dangerous? Jesus describes what makes a false prophet so dangerous here. He says, they're coming to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. He says, here's the danger. They're hiding their true character and nature, and they're too intent from you. They are sheep. They are in sheep's clothing. And what does that mean? What does that mean? That means when you look at a false prophet, they're going to look pretty good. I've talked to people, you know, I've talked about people who have the look. You know, they talk about Christian artists who sing and or Christian people who are on the stage. And they say, we look for people who have the look. In other words, they have an appealing physical appearance. Most false prophets are going to be physically appealing. Do you remember what the first thing was in the Garden of Eden when Eve came to the forbidden tree? The first thing the Bible says that Eve saw was that it looked good. It looked good. I'm telling you, this is how it starts. They look up to date. A false prophet is going to look up to date for the most part. Some of them will have suits. Some of them will dress up to date. They will dress in a culturally accepted way. And I'm not saying that we can't be fashionable, okay? And I know a lot of people get, you know, sideways with me here. But I'm not saying that we cannot be fashionable, but I am saying that sometimes being fashionable means immorality. You can dress in an immoral way. You know, I see people today, you know, and they get up on stage and they have this ripped clothing on, you know, and they're all tore up and they're disheveled and they're unkempt looking on stage and they're shabby looking and they're discordant and they're a worship leader of some sort, you know, and stand up on stage, you know, and they look with their hair uncombed. I know it's done on purpose, but it still looks unkept. It looks disheveled somewhat, you know. But Lord, listen to me. That stuff doesn't come from God. That didn't come from God. Dressing like that doesn't come from God. That is not an orderly manner of fashion in which to dress. God is not in control of that. You say, well, you're getting kind of personal here this morning. I know I am. I understand that I am. I get that. But you might as well know the truth. Okay? You might as well know the truth. They're going to be pleasant. They're going to be nice. You're going to like them. You're going to like false prophets, folks. You're going to like them. They're going to be friendly. They're going to be everything that you expect a Christian to be. And when you listen to a false prophet, they're going to use the same words that I am using today. When you listen to a false prophet, they're going to use the same terminology that you're hearing from this pulpit this morning. They're going to say the right things. They're going to talk about God. They're going to talk about Jesus Christ. They're going to talk about the cross. They're going to talk about God's love and eternal life. A wolf in sheep's clothing is not going to be, is not going to immediately attract your attention. They're not going to immediately attract your attention. Your first impression of a false prophet is always going to be good, and you're going to like the way they look, you're going to like the way they act, and you're going to like the way they sound. So, preacher, how do you know what a false prophet is? How do you know who they are? Jesus said you're going to know a false prophet by their fruits. Two things. You're going to know them by what they teach, and you're going to know them by how they act. Because here's the deal. You cannot extract the way a person acts from what they believe. It's an impossibility. The two are going to go together. They're going to believe and they're going to act certain ways. And Jesus Christ is warning us about that. So, first of all, let's consider this. What is their teaching? What is the teaching of a false prophet? How can you say, you know, how can you tell if you're listening to somebody on TV or if you're listening to somebody on the radio, how can you tell if that person is a false prophet or not? They are so good at what they do, my beloved. You're going to have to listen to them for a while. They are so good at what they say that you're going to have to listen to them before you can pick out the pattern of what they are saying. What you need to look for is whether or not they are preaching the narrow way. Yes, I wasn't supposed to hear that recorded. What you need to look for is whether or not they are preaching the narrow way, the gate that is narrow, the kind of preaching that offends our flesh, the kind of a preaching that offends our worldliness, the kind of preaching that is narrow. It's not so much what they are preaching, beloved, it is what they are not preaching. It is what they are not saying. It is what they are avoiding. The most dangerous kind of error is not most necessarily the obvious kind in which they are preaching what you know is heresy. That's not it. The false preacher is someone who comes along and he is very pleasing and he teaches in a way that is very easy and they never say anything that is offensive or controversial or countercultural. As a matter of fact, his preaching and teaching is so pleasant that he doesn't really have a whole lot of enemies. He may have some, but basically everybody likes him, and there are a few people out there who are willing to criticize him. And if you do take the chance of criticizing him, you will find yourself ostracized. The reason he is so popular is, first of all, the truth that he preaches about God, or the lack of the truth that he preaches about God. You say, what do you mean? He doesn't preach the righteousness of God. He doesn't preach the holiness of life. He doesn't preach the holiness of God. He doesn't preach on sin. He doesn't preach on the justice of God. He avoids the wrath of God. But he really loves to preach on the love of God. And he talks about the love of God all the time. But the things that the Spirit uses to bring conviction to salvation is going to be the things that are in the law of God. And he's going to preach on the judgment of God. But he avoids those things like the plague. You know, we're hearing less and less preaching about God being so holy that He is humanly unapproachable. There's no fear of God today, beloved. There's no fear of God being generated in today's preaching. The only thing we hear about God today is that He loves you and He has a great plan for your life. And you hear that over and over and over again. The God we hear about today is here for one reason, and that is make your life happy and pleasant and as comfortable as could be. Number two, the second false teaching is this. Is the sinfulness of man. This is what they don't preach. What they don't preach. They shy away from the exceeding sinfulness of man. Then this goes against the grain of our psychology today. And it says everybody is good. Everybody's born good. And what it is, it's you learn how to be evil. You pick it up from your circumstances. When you change people's circumstances, then everybody would be good. Sin today is given some kind of a psychological name. And then when you give sin a psychological name, then we send people to therapy. Because therapy is what's going to solve their problem today. We become therapeutic. We hear sermons today chock full of psychology and everybody's got an emotional issue. We don't use the word sin to define what's wrong today. We don't use that word today. There are polls out today that reveal that among evangelical Christians, there's a seemingly growing number of evangelical Christians who no longer believe that premarital sex is wrong. There's a growing number of evangelical Christians that no longer accept that homosexuality is a sin anymore. Churches are offering anger management courses to deal with this explosion of anger in our culture today. Churches are offering groups and classes for people who need to overcome an addiction. I'm not saying that addiction is not serious, but I am saying this, that addiction is a sin. But that's not how we refer to addiction today. Sin has become a disease. It is something we have to treat therapeutically. It is no longer a responsible behavior for which we are responsible for, beloved. The reality is the Bible teaches we're evil to the core, beloved. We are born sinners through and through, and there's nothing good, and all of righteousness is a filthy rags. But here's the deal. We have stripped personal responsibility out of our actions, and so we don't hear any more preaching on repentance. Repentance, true repentance, can only come when we accept responsibility for what we have done and know that we've been wrong in the sight of a holy God. That's where repentance comes from. True repentance can only take place when God is holy and man is a sinner. And only then will man be willing to fall on his face before a holy God and confess his sins. That's where we are. The third thing a false prophet will steer clear of is the final judgment. The final judgment. The word hell. It's hardly ever mentioned. It probably is never mentioned. I was noticing in the dictionary, there's this word called hadephobia. It's a real word, hadephobia. It means the fear of hell. People have a fear of hell. They don't preach on it. They're afraid to talk about hell. They avoid any preaching on the final judgment. People say, "Preacher, you don't need to scare people off. You preach on hell, it runs people off. Your church ain't going to grow if you start preaching on hell. Preacher, you know that preaching on hell, that's negative preaching. People want to feel comfortable when they come to church. And when you preach on hell, it disrupts them. And they don't want to come back to church anymore. They don't want to be disrupted like that. They want to feel guilty like that. And, you know, to tell people that they're going to suffer forever and forever in a place called hell, that just sounds too harsh. And, you know, people don't accept that anymore. You know why people don't accept that anymore? And you know why people don't like to hear that kind of preaching anymore? There's only two reasons. God is no longer holy, and men are no longer sinners. Because when God gets holy and men get to be sinners, hell becomes a reality. And hell is not something that scares you into salvation. Hell is a reality of the justice and the righteousness of God. And what you need to be afraid of is not going to hell, because being afraid of going to hell will never get you saved. What will get you saved is when you come face to face with the holy God and you see His righteousness, and by His righteousness you are condemned to hell, because that is where you deserve to be. That's what gets you saved. And then you realize, I need Jesus. And you come to Him. Well, actually, there's a whole lot more preaching I could do. There's a whole lot more out there on the characteristics of false teaching. But these three will do. Jesus is clearly saying that we cannot accept anybody just because they come along and say, "I'm a Christian," or that "I'm a preacher of the Word of God." We can't do that anymore. We have to try what men are saying. We have to see their lives. And that's one reason I have a problem with some of the churches today that are going to this idea that you can pipe in your preacher. Pipe in your preacher. You don't know who he is. You don't know what his lifestyle is really like. But he looks good. He sure looks good on the camera. But you don't know what he's really like. Jesus says, beware of that kind of preaching and teaching in church. I'm going to ask that our musicians come forward. We're going to prepare for an invitation hymn here. There are false prophets all around you today. They're everywhere. They're everywhere. They're prolific. Jesus said, for false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. Beloved, we have to test what a man is saying to see if it squares with the Word of God. You can't just accept what you're hearing today. You have to be like the Bereans. You have to check it out. And then secondly, Jesus is warning not only the saved here, but I think there's a lesson here for the lost. Don't be deceived by the easy salvation techniques that some preachers are giving to you today. That all you have to do is just believe in Jesus and that's it. You're going to be saved. Just raise your hand if you want to go to heaven. You want to go to heaven? Raise your hand. No. There is no easy salvation. The truth of the matter is that God is holy, and He cannot tolerate sin, and He will not tolerate sin. Don't ever think that somehow or another you're going to be good enough. You will not be good enough. The Bible says if we sin once, we've been guilty of breaking all of God's laws. That's not an overstatement. That is a statement on how holy God is. That's what that means. Beloved, you have a sin problem. And the only solution is to repent of your sinfulness and confess God and Jesus Christ as your Savior and receive His offer of salvation and shed blood on the cross. He died for your sins. He died in your place. He died to give you eternal life and to bring you peace with God. And you can have that today, right now. I'm going to ask that you stand with me, please. Let's prepare for the invitation hymn. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. And just for a second here, let's reflect upon God before we draw our services to an end. Father, we thank You so much for the truth of Your Word. We know that You're holy. We often forget that, and sometimes it causes a little bit of anxiety for us to think about how holy You are. But that anxiety is immediately removed when we understand that Jesus Christ makes us acceptable to You through His righteousness and through His death on the cross by paying for our sins. And that Your holy standards are met in Jesus Christ. And in fact, there is no other way for Your standards to be met. People wonder, why are you so crazy about Jesus Christ? Because He's the only one. He's the only one. No one has lived His life. No one has died His death. No one can. And so, yeah, Lord, we're crazy about Jesus. We thank You for His death. There's only one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that's it. There's no plan B. And there's people here who need Jesus today. Lord, deal with their hearts. For us who know Jesus, change our hearts. Draw us close to You. We want to know You, God. We want to know You. Thankful for Your presence. Thank You for Your patience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 5:30. Thank you.